I'm just kind of trying to put everything together here this morning. Sorry. All right. So yeah, you'll notice there's no pulpit here this morning. I prefer to use this one anyway. My poor father, we're going to bring down here for this. But we, since it's Christmas celebration Sunday, we got all kinds of fun stuff going on with the choir, and the kids will be in here later. And so we're just kind of keeping the platform a little bit more open for all of that. The decorations John Carlinsey put up around here for us just a little bit this morning, and isn't that fun? Anyway, so it's good. Good morning, good morning. All right, we're glad that you made it. Oh, and it's the birthday girl is here. Praise the Lord. Almost. Lori, happy birthday later. Okay. Okay, so this morning as we go through, this is the final lesson. So we've taught this course in various ways throughout the years, and we settled on sort of a five-week plan for this year, and we're kind of wrapping up the study today. So next Sunday is a family service, which means there's nothing at 9:15. So do not come at 9:15 next Sunday. I will not be here, and neither will any of the other pastors. So 10:30 only, and next Sunday will be a shorter service. So we're going to wrap up today talking about long-term thinking. The Bible principle here, we just read out of 1 Timothy 6. I just want to highlight a couple things there from you, or from the scriptures. You'll notice that it starts out with, charge them that are rich in this world. And we often, and we talked about this some a couple Sundays ago, we often don't think of ourselves as being the rich ones. I mean, maybe you think of that, but I find that generally that's uncommon. Most people I talk to, we all know rich people. We just don't count ourselves in that group generally. But I'll remind you that the Bible says if you have food and clothing, you ought to be therewith content. And then anything past food and clothing is riches. And so we're all in that, by that sort of biblical definition, we're all rich people here. And then secondly, just on a global scale, now the world, sort of modern capitalism has pulled just hundreds of millions of people out of poverty over the last just 40 or 50 years, even out of extreme poverty. But still today in the world, if you have a bank account, doesn't matter how much is in it. It doesn't matter if there's only a dollar in it. If you have a bank account, that puts you in the wealthiest 20% in the entire world. And if you have a home, instead of living in an apartment, you're in the top 5% wealthiest people in the world. I mean, globally. I mean, it's really a remarkable thing to just realize that. So when the Bible, I would just say to you this morning, if I could, when the Bible says, charge them that are rich in this world, God's talking to us. If modern Americans, this doesn't apply to us, then it doesn't apply to anybody. We're rich in this world. So what's the God's charge to us? That we be not high-minded. Sometimes it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that we're somehow different than the people in the world that are much poorer than we are. It's a really important realization. I'm so blessed to go on some mission trips as a kid to help build churches in Mexico and do some of that stuff and just realize that those people are just the same. They love the Lord, maybe better even than I do or lots of people I know. And they're missing basic things that I just take for granted. And so I didn't earn those things. I don't deserve those things. They're just blessings. And if you will treat those things as blessings, it'll help you not be high-minded, to not think that we somehow, sometimes I'll say, I was born on third base. I did not hit a triple, right? But sometimes you get the idea that, you're used to being on third base. You think, well, I must be good at this game. But, all right. And then we ought not to trust in those riches, but in the living God. And that's the hard thing there, too. The reason the Bible is filled with so many warnings about this is if you have riches, we're inclined to trust in them. We're inclined to try to solve our problems based on, well, I can get a loan, or we'll go do this, or we'll, there's the government program for that, or whatever there is. And it diminishes the amount of trust we put into the Lord, which is not good. And then the challenge to rich people, like all of us, is that we do good and be rich in good works. That the real riches that matter are not how much money you have in your bank account, not how much money you have to retire on, not how nice your house is, not how nice your car is. The thing that we ought to have a goal of being rich in is that we'd be rich in good works. Ready to distribute and willing to communicate, those are both metaphors for giving, that we be givers, that we be generous people. and that we lay up for ourselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, somebody say amen. You don't get to heaven by giving a certain amount of money.
Amen.
Okay, good. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about what if there's going to be any rewards in heaven. Have we laid up any treasure for ourselves in heaven? Jesus said, don't lay up treasure here. Thieves will steal it, and if the thieves don't get it, eventually the moths will. That's what's going to happen to any treasure you lay up here. Jesus said, instead, lay up treasure in heaven. That's what this verse is talking about. Lay up some treasure in heaven, a good foundation against the time to come. And so as we talk today about long-term thinking, we want to start with this biblical understanding that when we're talking about planning for the long term, I don't mean just your retirement. Planning for the long term biblically means what are we going to have in eternity? So we need to be mindful of that as we think about what our long-term plans are. Matthew 6:19, I just referenced this. Take a look at it. You don't need to stand, but look, Matthew 6:19. I'm going to spend a few minutes here in the scriptures, then we'll just make some application kind of quickly. Matthew 6:19. Jesus said, lay not for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I commented on this some last Sunday. I'd just like to remind you, this is not just philosophical. This is not just, you ought to do this because it's right. Maybe some of you with me would say, you ought to do something just because it's right. Would you say amen to that? That's a good enough reason. But I'd like to tell you this morning, that's not the only reason to be careful about this. Jesus is saying, listen, you ought to do this. You'd be wise to do it this way. But by the way, where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be also. And that's the thing that ought to scare us a little bit. Or not scare us, but it ought to motivate us in just with this deep understanding that if we've accumulated a lot of treasure in heaven, our heart's going to be in heaven. And if we've accumulated a lot of treasure on the earth, our heart's going to be down here. So Christian, I'd ask you, where do you want your heart to be? When the trumpet blows and it's time to go, do you want your first thought to be, oh no, but all my stuff? Or do you want to be like, praise God, here we go. Payday someday, here's my retirement. Let's go, Jesus. Yeah, right? I want my reaction to be that when it's time to go. Be like, get me out of here, right? But where our treasure is going to largely determine if that's our attitude or not. Okay. No man, verse 24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And these are hard verses, Christian. We want to like soften these things up a little bit, and then there's some room in the Greek, and that's all fine. That is what it is. But it doesn't change the punchline of Jesus' teaching here at all, which is you can't do both. You can't serve both. And if you hold the one, Jesus said you're going to despise the other one. And despise is such a strong word, but it means to like think of with disdain or contempt. And like none of us, we would all recoil. I know everyone here, you're here at 9:15 on a Sunday morning. Praise God. I know that you don't want to ever be accused of despising God, me either. But Jesus here is being very stark about this. He says, if you're holding on to your money, you're going to end up despising God. Whew. So we've got to be really serious about how tightly a hold of our money we have. Now, again, the money itself isn't necessarily bad. Having riches is not necessarily bad. Jesus could have just as easily said, be poor. Do not accumulate money. That's not what he said. He said, don't hold on to it. Don't serve it. Don't love it. One of the things my dad always said, and God was really good to my parents, financially blessed them a lot. But my dad, he told us as kids growing up, and he meant it too. I watched him live it out when push would come to shove. He said, we're not holding on to any of this tightly. It can all go away tomorrow. If God says, give it there, then it's gone. And I believe that he meant that. I watched him do that in some sacrificial ways growing up. And that's the key. It's not that you can't have it. So you can't grip it. That's where it makes sense? That's what Jesus is saying. You can't hold on to it without eventually despising God. Okay. So Jesus said, therefore, verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or for your body, what you shall put on it. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment, more than clothing? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns. But your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they toil not, they don't spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow's cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So, Jesus said, I'll take care of you. You've got so much of your energy, so much of your mental thought process, so much of your time is going into taking care of things that I've already said, I will take care of you. Look at how I take care of grass. Look at how I take care of birds. I'll take care of you. So, my dad's going to get up here in just a few minutes and talk to us about some Bible principles on saving and investing and planning. And so the question I kind of want to address just biblically before we get to that is, should we even do that? You know, some people would get up here and look at these verses and say, well, if you are saving, if you have a retirement account, if you have a bank account and you're putting money away every month, you are not trusting God. Did you notice as we read that, that's not what God said here? What's he saying? He's saying, don't worry about it. You catch the distinction here? What Jesus is concerned in, see, as human beings, we are very tempted to do this, to take our relationship with God and craft a series of rules that then we try to not only apply to ourselves, but to try to apply to everybody else. These benchmarks where if you have this much money, you're okay. If you have that much money, it's wrong. And if you live in this kind of a house, you drive this kind of car, and it like turns into like this list of rules. Now, there are Bible rules. Somebody say amen. There are rules. But not like that there aren't. And this idea that we're going to systematize our relationship with God is a terrible, terrible mistake. God here is very, very interested in our hearts. He wants your heart. If you tried to turn your relationship with your wife or with your kids into a list of just benchmark rules and duties, you would not have a good relationship with them. You have to be invested at a heart level. We have to know them and make sure that you're, you know, this year for our anniversary. So Heather and I, we celebrated our 17th wedding anniversary was yesterday. Yeah. Applause for Heather. 17 years she's put up with me. Longer than that. We dated for 3, so 20 years. So anyway, it's kind of a mind-blowing number, but so we, for our anniversary, you know, things have been really hard with Evangeline. We got some caregivers, and my parents helped out, and Jan, and but we went and finished our Christmas shopping. Like, that was like our big outing, and then we went to dinner. We went and had a real nice dinner at Clinker Daggers, but you know, we're just kind of like out shopping together, but that's not the sort of thing that I particularly enjoy. And I'm not sure how Heather feels about having me along for that. I made it almost to the very end. I made it all the way to Old Navy. And then about halfway through Old Navy, I said, I have to go sit in the car. I can't do this anymore. And so she did that. But the point is, it's not what we were doing or that it was particularly romantic, because it was not. The point was, we were talking the whole time. We had a really, really nice time. It's unusual for us to get to spend 5 or 6 hours like that without children, just together, just kind of doing whatever. I'm just trying to tell you this morning, what God wants with you is not so much for your life to look exactly like this or like that or like this person or do it the way they did it. He wants you to spend time with him. He wants you to walk with him. He wants to have your heart. He wants you to be in love with him. He wants your treasure to be in heaven. He wants you to cling on to him and not cling on to anything else. That's the picture I think that Jesus is trying to give. And not worry about whether or not he's going to take care of you. You say, but if I'm just following Jesus, what if? Just don't worry about that. I'll take care of it. Okay. So let's put these things together here. We'll make some application. Or my dad's going to get up and make some application here in a minute. All right. What are the Bible principles? So, first of all, number one, the Bible instructs us to do a few things. Letter A, the Bible instructs us to work hard. God expects us to work hard. Sometimes I think people get the idea, well, I don't care about money as a justification for why they're not going to work. That is not a biblical reaction at all. I'll remind you, work existed before sin. Work is not just a consequence of sin. Work is a bummer because of sin. Work is actually redemptive. Proverbs 10, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame. God wants us to be diligent. He wants us to work hard. He wants us to work in the harvest. When it's time to harvest, go work. If you sleep when it's time to work, that's bad. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. This verse saved the pilgrims when they came to America. I don't know if you know the story, but William Bradford and those guys, when they landed at Plymouth Rock, they were all Christians. They were all part of the same church. And they thought, we can just grow our crops and everybody will just share alike. And we're all brothers and sisters, right? And they almost starved to death. And Bradford said, we've committed a terrible sin. We thought we were smarter than God. God said, if they don't work, don't let them eat. So we're going to do that instead. Bumper crop. I'm just telling you, God expects people to work, not just, okay. God also expects us, letter B, to save and not just spend everything we have. If you spend everything that comes in, then you're not following God's principles. Proverbs 21:20, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. If everything that comes into your hand also goes out your hand, the Bible says that's foolish. The Bible says that. Everything that you get ought not go right immediately out the door. Or worse, the way the government does it. Or for every nickel they get, they spend a dime. So, all right. Letter C, the Bible instructs us to plan for the future. We ought to plan for the future. Now, we just got done reading those verses where Jesus said, don't worry. But that's different than having a plan. Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide or overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. The ant knows winter's coming. So the ant piles some stuff up in the summer so that when winter gets here, there's food, right? The Bible says you ought to be at least as smart as a brainless ant. There's the bar. Try to be smarter than an ant. Letter D, the Bible tells us we must take care of our families. We must take care of our families. 1 Timothy 5:8, very strong. We pastors talk about this a lot. But if any provide not for his own, specifically for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. How's that? So listen, we pastors, we apply this in terms of our schedules to making sure we're not failing to provide some attention and some love and some affection for our families. The Bible says, if you're not taking care of your own family, you're worse than an infidel. Because the infidels at least aren't making Jesus look bad when they betray their families. So Christian, we are commanded to take care of our families. We've got to do that. It's terribly serious business. It makes Jesus look bad if we're not taking care of our families. Okay. So those are Bible principles. We're instructed to do all those things. So how do we put these things together? I'd put it like this. Having money isn't bad. I've said that a few times. I'd like to reiterate it. Having money isn't bad. We're supposed to save. We're supposed to plan. We're commanded to take care of our families. So money isn't bad, but it is dangerous. The example that I like to use with this is that it's like fire. If you imagine that you don't have a furnace at home and you have to have a wood stove or you're heating with a more direct kind of fire, it's a great example. Fire is so useful. You need it. You cook food. You keep your house warm. You dry your clothes. Like, we need that. Also, it'll burn your house down. Also, it'll kill everybody in the house. Also, it'll give you horrible disfigurement and scars and terrible burns. What's the difference? It's the same fire. Fire doesn't care. Fire is what it is. It's whether or not you can keep it in the fireplace. Amen? Listen, money's super useful. You can do a lot of good with it. You can cook a lot of food for a lot of hungry people. You can build a church. You can take care of your family. There's all this good stuff you can do with it. But you better keep it in the fireplace or it will burn your house down. It'll burn you. It'll kill the people you love. All right. Scary enough for 9:15 on Sunday morning? All right. So here's some thoughts on that. Letter A, Christians should not love money. We've talked about this already quite a lot. I won't belabor it. Just remind you, if you find yourself loving money, danger, danger, danger. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. There is no evil thing in the world you can think of that is not, that cannot be motivated by money. People will murder for lots of reasons, but they will definitely do it for money. People will betray their families for lots of reasons, but they'll definitely do it for money. I mean, anything bad in the world you can think of, people will do it for money. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Do not stab yourself with your own money. B, Christians should not desire to be rich for riches' sake. If you're planning to save money so that you can have money, that's wrong. There has to be a reason other than having it. People get into huge, huge trouble because there's not a reason for the money anymore. Once you've got food and shelter and you know you're not going to be dependent on the government or others to take care of your family, there better be a reason why you're accumulating more past that. What for? The bragging rights, keeping up with the Joneses. I mean, what's your motivation here? 1 Timothy 6:9, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It'll burn your house down. And what's the problem there? That they want to be rich. Now, if you want to take care of your family, fine. If you want to have money to be able to give, to take care of things, fine. If you want to be rich, big trouble. All right. Letter C. Christians shouldn't desire to be rich. Oh, I did that one. I've just had this a little bit backwards. Sorry about that. C. Christians should make sure that we're serving God and not our money. Who are you serving? What are you in it for? We just covered that. No one can serve two masters. And letter D. Christians ought to be content no matter how much money you have. The key thing is, listen, if you're not feeling content, that is not a problem with your bank account. If you're not feeling content, that problem is not in your paycheck. That problem's in your heart. All right, and then finally, Christians ought to trust God with our finances. The attitude towards our money ought to be one of trust. Saving, fine. My dad's going to talk about that in a minute. You ought to save. Don't spend everything you have. Work hard. Do a good job. Take care of your family. All that's biblical. But then when we think about the future, when we think about, well, what if this happens or what if that happens, the attitude that we ought to approach the future, the attitude that we ought to approach our finances with, is that fundamentally, we're not counting on our money to take care of us anyway. If it all went away tomorrow, we ought to say that would be okay. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. My confidence was not in the money anyway. I was not counting on it anyhow. It was nice to have it. Money won't make you happy, but it can make you miserable in comfort. That's not even really true. It's funny, though. All right. Okay, so there are lots of Bible verses. Here's the conclusion. I'm turning over to my dad. There are lots of Bible verses that teach us it's good to save, to prepare for bad times, take care of our families. But Jesus tells us not to store up treasure on the earth. So what's the difference? Here's your thinking question. What's the difference between the biblical saving and storing up treasure on the earth? What's the difference? Jesus said, don't store up your treasure here. But the Bible says you ought to save. What's the difference between saving and storing up treasure? Hard attitude. That's the nut of it. That's exactly right. Anyone else want to, what's the difference? You want to take a stab at it?
The reason for having it.
The hard attitude, the reason for having it. Excellent. Anyone else want to take a crack at what the difference between saving and storing up treasure is? I'll give you, those are both part of my answer. The final thought I want to give you on that is, I think the difference is what you count as treasure. Hugo said the sweetest thing today. We bought him a little bottle of gold, little gold flakes suspended in water. And he got it, and he's so excited about it. He's just kind of been obsessed with the whole idea of gold, and he's so excited about it. But he said, the real treasure is how much I love you and mommy. Isn't that sweet? I was like, oh, yes, we'll buy you more things for Christmas. Yeah. But that's true. What's the treasure? Money, could I suggest to you that money as a savings is a tool. Treasure is, you shouldn't count your money as treasure. All right.
All right. I told him to leave me a half hour. He did pretty good. So, all right. So if you got that, really, you could be excused. But you know, I just want to go through some, sit down, Phil, you need. Just to maybe a little more practical application to all that. We'll go through a lot of the same definitions and stuff. So we want to do the application of saving and investing. He covered really well why we're even teaching on that. Rather, you know, we could just say, give it all to us, give it all away, you know. But the Bible doesn't say that, obviously. So that was a great job covering that. So what we, first for the application, ask yourself some questions, you know, and only you can answer them. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. First question, am I saving or am I hoarding? You know, and that he kind of, he didn't use the word hoarding, but obviously that's kind of what he referred to. Why am I getting it? Just to count it? Just to be rich? So can saving equal hoarding? Yes, it can. Does it have to? No. You can save without hoarding. And again, it's the hard attitude. It's the reason. What really is your treasure? Okay. Second question. Am I striving to take care of my family and meet some need in the future? You know, why am I doing it? Is it to take care of my family? To meet some need I know is coming up? Makes sense to save up for some of that stuff. You know, it's why there is life insurance, why people buy life insurance, is to take care of the family and settle some things up. So, and that's a whole different discussion we could spend time on, but, you know, that's just, what is the reason? You know, if I'm doing it so Kathy can run off with some other guy, nuh-uh. You know? Just things like that to think about. Your retirement accounts, why do we have 401ks and IRAs? What is the reason behind that? So, am I striving to do those things and take care of a need? Or do I just really enjoy seeing the balance increase? You know, I look at that and just, does that make me excited when I see that it lost or that it gained 5% that month? You know, does that make my day? And I go out and have a champagne dinner with steak. You know, is that kind of how you think about that? Or, and the opposite or just like that, do I get too upset when the balance decreases? Boy, I get calls all the time. Well, what do I do? My IRA dropped 5%. I say, you're 20 years old. Don't worry about it. You know, it's just that. But people just watch it too close. It's that attitude they get. And, you know, the big thing now, the FOMO, fear of missing out. You know, all these people are buying Bitcoin and making millions of dollars. You know, I better get some, you know. And regardless, whenever you do, it drops. That's just a, you know, guaranteed thing that's going to happen. If that's why you're doing it, you're going to see it react opposite of what you're looking for. And it might come back up, might be a great thing, but what am I striving to do with it? Number three, am I wanting to bless my church and receive God's blessings? Now, there's a good reason to want to save some money and to have some money, I think, to bless the church family. You know, and then in return, God promises us blessings. That's the kind. That's a good goal to have. A couple good goals that you can do that. You just look at lesson four again a little closer as you go back through that. Or am I thinking the church and its people ought to be doing more for me? You know, if that's our attitude, you know, these people got money. They got a house and food. They ought to be helping me. You know, And that's the attitude they have, rather than trying to give out any. You know, and God says said, it's more blessed to give than receive. And yet some just want to do that. Just because your brother can afford it, or your parents can afford it, maybe your daughter can afford it. That, you know, that's not necessarily a reason that just insists they help. Okay? And then number four, most important, as the pastor touched on, am I ready and willing to part with it for the right reasons? You know, as he said, I've always had the attitude, tried to teach them, you know, we might have to walk away. You know, it was back when I was a mid-tribulation rapture guy or post-rapture, you know, if they come and say, you know, either give us all your stuff or we're cutting your kids' heads off, take the stuff. You know, and just that quick, you got to be willing and ready to part with it. It comes down to your heart attitude. What is your heart attitude? What is your treasure that you want to do? So the next, number two in the application is remember the great I am. Remember God. You know, if we just remember him and what he's done and the blessings he's given us, that's really the crux of it. And you say, well, how do I incorporate God into my thinking, my financial thinking? How do I do that? Very easily. You pray and you seek counsel. Pray about it. Seek counsel with in the Word and with some spiritual advisors. You know, seek counsel and help them and help the Word and the people help you get that into your thinking. James 4:2, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. You want to try everything else before asking God. You know, you'll fight for it, you'll argue with it, and you do all those things, you'll want it, but you're not willing to ask God for it and for the wisdom to get it wisely. John 16:24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. I love that. Ask in his name. He wants to give it to you, but it's to your joy be full. He knows if giving this to you is not going to make you happy. You know, that's a real key. Yeah, all I need is a new washing machine. You know, he goes, nah, it's not going to make you happy. You know, the next thing you're going to want a sports car. You know, and so guys, you might not get the washing machine. It's that whole, again, it just comes down to what our treasure is, what we're really seeking. So what are some practical considerations? Some practical considerations. And part of that is how much or what percent of income should I save or invest? You know, we talked about the tithe last week. Well, how much should I save or invest? What can you, is there some answer? Set answer in that. Well, Scripture tells us to greatly consider the amounts and the time frame. You know, I'm just starting on Social Security. You know, my time frame's a lot shorter on what I'm going to need and what I'm thinking about and what I'm, you know, than even Josh's. He's got, you know, another 20 good years to do some stuff. Hugo, my goodness. You know, a whole different situation, and all our situations are different. But the word does say consider. Luke 14:28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? You know, just, again, it's that spend and plan with a purpose. You know, do I have enough to finish this? You know? I know several, you know, we're going to start building this, you know, million-dollar house. Well, is that really feasible? Maybe. Hope, praise God if it is, and hope it is. But just to say, well, I want a $1 million house, and I make $10,000 a year, you know, it's not the right way to think. You know, there's a little error in the thinking there. Like on your worksheet there, the current thought is to first have an emergency fund of cash savings, usually 3 to 6 months recommended. You know, it's a good idea. Again, there's a whole different order of doing some of that things, I think. But it's nice to have, you know, cars break down, dishwashers quit, you know, stuff happens. It's good to have a savings fund to take care of that. That's one of the needs. It's okay to save up for a future need. a little two there. Analyze what you'll need in the future. For example, in retirement, you know, is Social Security going to cover it? You know, what are my expenses? It's part of the planning. You need to analyze that. And then compare that, what you need versus sources of income. Do you have something besides Social Security? Or do you have a rich uncle that loves you and you're the only nephew? You know, that can be some good stuff, but stay in good graces with him. You know, I've seen that change on people too. Whoa, that's a shock when it comes to reading of the will. So make sure you can take a look at that. Little three there, this is highly individual, like we just talked. It's different for everybody. You know, your situation is different than mine. You know, it's different than your next door neighbors. It's different than, it's one of those things you have to do for yourself. You can share it with a counselor or financial advisor and they can help you determine that, but they're gonna do it based on your circumstances, not on theirs or somebody else's, okay? Definitely take advantage of employer match to your 401k. You know, that's kind of gone away a lot of, if I came up to you and said, I can double your money just like that, would you do that? Guaranteed, no strings attached. Everybody would say, well, yeah. Well, that's what an employer match does. You know, you put in 50 bucks and they put in 50, I just doubled my money and didn't do a thing. Now, you know, you don't want to necessarily do it in employer stock, you know. Look what happened to GM several years ago. You know, you got to be careful of what they're doing with the money if it's in your retirement they're matching. But in general, it's a good idea to do. Pay off debt. And close to the end, spend a plan. Spend with a purpose. The B word, budget. You know, it's funny, in the last 2 weeks, just reading the little excerpts I get, I've seen three or four things on the five things to do to have a comfortable retirement. This morning, the five things to do to be rich. And the first, no matter what I've read, the first two are get out of debt and plan. It's pretty interesting. It's a common thread. If you get out of debt, like we talked about in lesson two, and then just have a plan, you know, and like Josh said, we're all rich. You can be a little richer, a little more savings, a little more emergency fund just by planning and not having that debt. And we'll talk about a little bit of that again, too. So we say, okay, another one, what should I invest in? You know, how much risk do I want to take? A lot of you may have heard that term. And risk is always opposite to the potential return. You know, anybody that says you it's a sure deal, you usually want to run the other way. You know, because it's just opposite. The more risk there is, then you should get paid for taking more risk. But it's also a lot easier to lose it. This has been true forever. You know, and it's risky. So on your worksheet there's several kind of listed, generally in order of risk. Now, things might be a little different in your situation, but money market account, your bank account, real safe. That's probably the safest thing they got other than cash in the drawer, you know. And even that, they might change. You know, some countries have changed currencies on people. But anyway, bonds, it's only as strong as the government issuing it or the company, but it's, you know, generally considered pretty safe. Stocks. We've all seen the stock market and how crazy it's been going. Again, it depends on the strength of the company. So you want to know what you're investing in and how much risk you can take. You know, if you don't want I know somebody that doesn't want any risk. They just keep the money in the bank. You know, and they've done real well with that. Even though it's not paying anything, it's safe. They've never lost a dime. You know, maybe to inflation, but whole thing there. Gold, you know, it's been a store of wealth since biblical times, but it goes up and down, and it's riskier. You know, better reward, but can also be a bigger loss. That's what the risk is. Then your own business, You know, a lot of people, you know, you get tired of working for a paycheck, never going to make more. But if you have your own business, the potential is to do real well. You know a lot of self-businessmen that have done great. But I know an awful lot of them have gone under and gone bankrupt. It's just riskier. The reward relates to the risk. The lastly there, invest in a friend's or relative's business. The riskiest ever. And I say there in the note, only do it if you're willing to lose that relationship. I've seen it destroy families. I've seen it destroy friendships. You know, your friend comes and you got to get in on this deal. You know, give me 10 grand and I'm going to make you a million. Just, you know, unless you're willing to lose the 10 grand, run as quick as you can from that. You know, even if you want to help them. This is what scams are all about. I've been meaning to mention, there's so many scams out there right now. You just really need to be careful. You know, Kathy sends me these. She knows this almost as much as I do. But this looks like a scam, right? Yeah. You know, they tug at you to make a lot of money or help somebody and do all this great stuff. All you got to do is give them your bank account number. You know, it's scary. And they have all kinds of ways. They're getting trickier all the time. So just be careful. But I do like, you want a guaranteed return. You know, invest in heaven. Put your treasure in heaven. Malachi 3:10. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Didn't say he's going to pour gold out. He's going to pour blessings. Anybody get too many blessings? You know? And here, there's not enough room to receive all the blessings. And that verse relates to just giving back to God and giving to investing in the kingdom of God. And you'll get blessings in return. That's 100% guaranteed based on the word of God. Can't beat that. Can't beat that. So, I have three key rules for investing I tell people. Number one, never borrow money to invest. Now, we borrow money to buy a home. I'm not investing in a home. I'm buying a home to live in it. You know, and total difference. Again, it's where your attitude is, what you're thinking. But people that, I've known people that borrowed money on their house to buy a gold mine. And guess what happened? Never got hit. The bank forgive your mortgage because your gold mine didn't hit? Nope. You know? So it's just a bad idea to borrow money for the next. you're the definition of a Christian steward. Remember that. Remember what a Christian stewardship looks like. It's one who acts as a supervisor or administrator as of finances or property for God. Stewardship means using the resources God has entrusted to us to accomplish his plans and purposes. And the verse there, 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Be a Christian steward. Be found faithful. And then along with that, everything belongs to God. Remember that. Everything's God. We've talked about that often. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. We only have things and money temporarily. We're not taking it with us. God gets to keep it all. And it's going to be great to see what he does with it at the end. I love that. Then letter C, check your heart attitude. You've heard that a lot, and it's just so true. What is your heart attitude? What are my intentions? What are my motivations for doing this? Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Great verse. What are we treasuring? Then, letter D. A failing to handle money in a godly way will cause you endless grief and heartache and handicap your service to God. I know we've all seen that in our lives, that somebody failing to handle money properly, it's grief and heartache. And they don't serve God usually. They get so down the other side, they just don't feel like they can do anything. I'm sure, and I pray there are some exceptions, but, you know, not handling it correctly when it is the root of all, the love of money is the root of all evil, just makes it hard. Makes it hard to keep going. 1 Timothy 6:10 again, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows, grief and heartache for not handling it properly. E, plan. To plan. You need to learn where your money is going and develop a spending plan. You know, back on our board, do those worksheets, see where it's been going, and then make a plan. Got to develop the plan. Figure out some change that you can make and to just get on the road to more financial freedom. Luke 14:28 again, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. The only way to do that is, what am I spending? What am I getting? What's it going to cost? Plan. You just need to plan and budget for it, okay? Which comes right along with the saying we've said, there's no such thing as an independent financial decision. Each decision made now will influence every future financial decision. We talked about that just this week. Somebody made a bad decision, now they can't do something. It just, you know, just kind of a fact of life. And I really like what the pastor came up with. A better way to think is to think the short-term plan is our budget. You know, budgets get blown. You know, that, don't get too excited about it. Don't worry about it. But you do one, so you kind of have a plan. That it's short-term. You know, the car dies in a month. But you kind of have part of a plan to cover that. The midterm plan, most of us have thought is our long-term plan, is retirement. Okay, that's the midterm plan. Okay, what do I want to do to meet these future needs and take care of the family? What type of thing? But that's our midterm because the long-term plan should be eternity. Can't get any longer than that. If we had the mindset, that's the long-term plan that makes all the rest of the stuff go a lot quicker and easier. That was genius that the pastor came up with. I like that. All right, which means, that means then, letter F, get out of debt. Get out of debt. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. What a great thing. Don't owe anybody anything except the love of God for them. Remember the debt snowball. Get it rolling downhill. Get out of debt. Letter G. Learn to be content. We already talked about that. Don't spend more than what you bring in is a simple way to do that. You know, if I'm spending more than I bring in, if I'm putting, that means I'm putting it on a credit card. There's a definition of contentment right there. I am not content if I'm, my credit card balance is going up. You're spending more than you bring in. And 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Wow. You want great gain? You know, you want to be godly? Be content. Right out of God's word. Letter H, give and back to God cheerfully. Give back to him. You know, you want, if the scripture asks us to do that, 2 Corinthians 9:6-7, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, or plans, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, you want to be cheerful. You want to do it gladly. It's so fun to see the people, again, here, give the little flock or whatever it might be, and just be excited about it, because it makes us happy to see what God can do with it. And rewards are promised both here on earth and in heaven. Good reasons. Get rewarded. All right. Letter I, provide for your family, communicate, earn trust, and work as a team. And I like that earn trust. You know, you might go home today and say, great class, dear, I've changed my ways. Give me all your money and I'll be wise with it. Likely not to happen. You've got to earn that. You've got to prove that. You know, and be consistent and show that you've changed and can handle it and do all these things properly. Luke 16:10-11. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? In other words, if you can't even handle the filthy money, right, who's going to give you all these blessings to take care of and all these other great things we can do? Your service gets hindered. But it is unhindered if you've handled things properly and you got that trust. Earn the trust. So finally, to wrap it all up here, got to hurry. Number one, continue in God's word and in your church attendance. Continue. Proverbs 16:16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. Just so God's word, being in church where the truth is taught, you know, you just can't replace that. You can't put a price on it. It's good to do. Number two, faithful stewardship is the path of blessing. We've talked about that before. Putting into practice God's principles on money will bring joy and peace. Who doesn't want joy and peace? You know, empower greater service for the Lord. Having it all in order just enables you to do more. Proverbs 21:5. The thought of the diligent tend only... Oh, got to catch up, sorry. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. And we call it impulse buying. You see that pop up on Amazon? I want to have it. You know, that type of thing. That's hasty. That's being hasty. Spend with a plan. Do it with a plan. Faithful stewardship. Then finally, number three, be grateful and trust God, which means pray. Pray. Be grateful. You know, we are amongst the rich in this country. It's great. Be grateful for that, no matter what level we're at. And it means trusting God. Luke 12:31-34. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wow. He's pleased to give us the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither nor more corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, we should be so grateful for his promises. He has such great promises. We need to be thankful for that. Just be grateful and then trust him. So remember, finally again, Luke 16:13, our whole lesson, you cannot serve God and mammon. Pastor covered it well. You're just not going to do both. Serve one or the other, you know, help your money serve you and serve God, not serve money. Which means our final of our prayer for you there in the workbook, may God richly bless your efforts to live a faithful life of stewardship for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As you strive forward, may you see the truth of his word and the fulfillment of his promises. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for just all you have to say about our money and the finances and just the wonderful promises you've given us to handle it properly. Help us all, I pray, to be wise, to be faithful stewards, and to just bring you praise and glory through it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I know we've run late. Don't forget to fill out those worksheets. Flash them at me. Get your $5 gift card. I've got them here in my pocket, so you can get those. Quick announcement. Josh touched on it. No classes for the next 2 weeks. You know, we're done until the first of the year. Exciting. For after that, we're going to have Avoiding Confusion. You know, lots of cultural stuff going on out there, lots of voices, stories, even conspiracies. God's Word will help us navigate through all that. That's what we're going to start out the year with. Appropriate timing for 2022. Thanks for coming. God bless. And we're going to have a song, I think, to close on there. We Three Kings. Let's be like the Queen. Be wise.